37. Angry words. We hold your place there, and the psalm following the sermon will be number 312. Ready for Mark, number 312. 312 is all we have.
Bow with me, please. Our dear, most wonderful, gracious, almighty, all-powerful Heavenly Father, we come before you, humbling ourselves in reverence and in awe of your wonderfulness. Lord, we thank you so much for being our Father, being the one to offer us connection through your Son, Jesus, and salvation through him. Lord, we thank you so much for everything you do for us day to day, by taking care of all our daily needs, providing for us, giving us health and wealth, taking care of us physically and spiritually, seeing to our every need. And Lord, help us to not take that for granted and to understand all that you do for us, all the blessings that we have. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us this evening to come here in the middle of our week to join again with our precious brethren to help one another, to learn with one another, to enjoy the comfort of being outside the sinful world, to join with each other in praising, worshiping, and learning from you. Lord, we thank you for the inspired word that you've given us to be able to know you like we can, to get that fullness in our lives that would be missing otherwise, and is a hole in so many that we see in the world. Lord, help us to show them you, to show them the glory and the magnificence that you are, the salvation that can be brought through Jesus, the peacefulness that can come from it. Lord, grant us opportunity and strength to take hold of those opportunities to teach others of your word, and to bring more to be faithful unto you, that we might all have a home in heaven with you one day, with the sure hopefulness of getting there, that we might go through this earth confident and boldly preaching your word. Lord, we ask that you be with us throughout the rest of this service, that it might be pleasing unto you, that the words that are brought to us are good and true, and that we might seek the scriptures always to understand your will more perfectly. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to be with us of our number, and whether that be for physical or spiritual ailment, we ask that you be with them and grant them strength to return to us, and that we might be able to aid them in any way possible. Lord, help us to know the role that we're called to on this earth, the what's required of us for our brethren, and how we might be able to aid one another in the best way. And Lord, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, for we know that we fall short often. But your grace abounds, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we offer this prayer now in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Through some materials that I collected a long time ago, and found a lesson that I preached when I was much, much, much younger than I am now. And it's interesting when you look at some of the things that you wrote, and then, you know, so I'm going to tell you what the first point in this lesson was. But the lesson was on the press of the crowd, and it's talking about how we follow a crowd sometimes to do evil. And my first point was that we live in an age of conformity. And I thought, is that really true today? Is that we live in an age of conformity? So everybody wants to be different now. People want to be unique and nonconformist. And so, but ironically, as I was thinking about that, people want to conform to nonconformity. And so you have a rush now of people wanting to be different. And so but everybody's doing the same thing. Everybody's rushing to be different. So I just thought that was ironic. So, you know, things just never change. We're just conforming to nonconformity. But when we think about the crowd, there's a lot that is said in the scripture about that. And of course, you know, when we talk about conformity, we certainly should conform, you know, to God's will. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But when it comes to following the crowd, let's look at Luke chapter 8 and make some notes about you know, what we can see in the crowd. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 41. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and following at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. He had one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Your daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So one of the things that this reveals about a crowd, number one, is that Jesus was, he was pressed in on all sides. But Jesus knew who she was before she admitted it. He knew that she had faith. And one of the things that we think sometimes about crowds is that we are protected by the crowd. And, you know, these days, when Jarell and I have traveled some in Florida, we're not always understanding of how these toll roads work, but you know these cameras are. And so I have gotten a letter in the mail saying, "Hey, you know, you went through here and didn't pay your toll," and they give you a link to, and I'm going there, you know, 60-ish or whatever, and so there's a crowd of cars, but hey, I'm not hidden from that. And today we learned about, you know, we were talking at work about some of these camera systems now that can detect things, you know, so quickly and pinpoint somebody in a crowd. You know, there's no secrecy in a crowd. And we think that if we do something and there's other people around us, and we want to be considered to be part of the group or part of the crowd, and that's somehow going to justify us, or somehow that we're going to be hidden because so many other people around us are doing the same thing. You remember that God is more powerful than any, you know, high-speed camera. He's omniscient and omnipresent, and we cannot escape His presence. Just as we see in this illustration here in Luke chapter 8, it starts off talking about the press of the crowd. And, you know, we talk about getting lost in the crowd. No, there's no getting lost in the crowd, you know, with God. There's no real secrecy in a crowd. Another thing that we, you know, see about crowds is that there's no real safety in a crowd either. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That way leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And that's a very familiar passage to us. That what does it say about the crowd? It says the crowd's going in the wrong direction. The crowd is going to the wrong place. Have you ever heard somebody, you know, flippantly talk about hell and say, "Well, I won't be alone there," as if that's some kind of comfort? That's, you know, when you say that, "Well, you know, well, you will be there," then that's, what we know about it, that's not where you want to be. But what Jesus says is that's where you will be if you run with the crowd, if you're running along with everybody else, because there's a few that are going to find it. And so it's fairly obvious today that people will make arguments that, well, it must be right for so many people to be doing it. And if you look at the things like Rex was talking about tonight with the false doctrines that he put up on the screen, there's a lot of people following those false doctrines. A lot of them. And so if you're going to judge what's true by how many people are following it, you probably wouldn't be in this building tonight. You'd be somewhere else. You would be following the crowd. But Jesus said the crowd's going the wrong way. And so there is no safety in a crowd. And sometimes people think that well, I'm going to do what everybody else is doing because, you know, that's the safest thing to do. And so that's totally, really unbiblical. The crowd, another thing that you see, you know, when you see mass chaos, it may be at a shooting or at a football game where people are storming the field, you know, what happens is that people get trampled. People get hurt. People get injured. And any time that you see big crowds that are disorganized, it's not a safe place to be. And so there is a real danger there. There is no real safety in a crowd. And finally, there is really no satisfaction in the crowd. How do we know that? Well, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, or starting in verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So, what we know about the Lord's vineyard is that the laborers are few. But there is real satisfaction in that participation of being in the Lord's kingdom and being an active participant. You know, there's times in my work where there are people that get credit for things that they didn't have anything to do with. And so, you know, how... And that happens to me sometimes too. Sometimes you're just in the right place at the right time when it comes to sales, and you get credit for something that really wasn't a lot of your own doing. You know, what kind of satisfaction do you get from that? It's not the same. It's not the same. Now, you may, get some kind of benefit from that. And, you know, I feel guilty sometimes when I'm asked to give a presentation on some great success that I had, and I think, well, I'm going to make this sound like I did something. But I don't always have the same involvement in those things. And when Jesus says that the laborers are few, how many of you have been around, you know, preachers and teachers of the gospel? And when there is success, when there's somebody that responds to the gospel, you know, when Jarrell's dad would come home, he would show the wet shirt, you know, his sleeves. He said, "Honey, my sleeves are wet," you know, and she knew what that meant, that he had just baptized somebody. And so there would be no greater feeling for him than to have shared the gospel with somebody and for them to have responded. And so one of the things that we can remember from looking at the scriptures and looking at where it talks about crowds, sometimes Christ is hidden by the crowd. You look at the illustration of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus could not stay in the crowd and see the Lord. And spiritually speaking and religiously, doctrinally speaking, there are a lot of people in the world today that need to get out of the crowd to be able to see Jesus. They need to put away the noise of the crowd and the false doctrine of the crowd to really be able to see clearly. If you're teaching someone, it's much easier to teach someone that has no background religiously, because they have not been fed false doctrine for a long time, that they see the purity of the Word of God and understand it because they haven't been polluted with the crowd. They haven't been polluted by false doctrine. Another example of getting crowded out was the man who was sick of palsy in Luke chapter 5. What happened to him? He had to be let down through the roof because of the crowds. So the crowd was in the way of the one that needed to come. And so another point you can make there is we can be a part of the crowd and be in the way. and instead of being a help. And let's not be like that. Let's not be those that would hinder others from seeing Jesus, hinder others from being receptive to the gospel. So real satisfaction can come from being able to have an effect on others and not be polluted with the noise of false doctrine and everything that the crowd is running after. So those are just a few thoughts I had on crowds. There's no secrecy, no safety, and satisfaction in the crowd. And much of the scriptures are telling us to be separate from that, to be different from the world, and to be different from the religious crowd, and avoid thinking of you know, strength and numbers as being some kind of safety. You know, again, Matthew chapter 7 tells us that the way is narrow and that it's going to be few. And so in the last day, we have to be different than the crowd. That's not always easy. We have to separate ourselves from the world, and God has given us a way to do that, and we can be thankful for that. If we can help anyone respond to the gospel today, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Dear our merciful, everlasting Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer with humility, with the understanding that of how great you are and how much you love us. We thank you for the beauty of this world that you've given to us, and that we can see your hand in all things, even to the tiny details that we've only been able to see in recent years. We thank you for the day that you've given to us, that we can come together and study your word and worship you. We ask that you help us to take the understandings that we study together and bring them out into the world so that others may know about the love that you've given to all of us, that the promise that is in your word. We ask that you help those who are not with us, that they may be able to join us again from whatever's keeping them away. We ask that you help us to live in accordance with your word as we go throughout our daily business, and that we keep you in all things that we do. We thank you for sending your son to die on that horrible cross so that as the ultimate show of love for us, that we can have the hope of eternal life with you in heaven. And it is in your son's name that we pray. Amen.